How many want a personally powerful life? You're tired of mediocrity. You're just fed up with the status quo. You want something better than what you've got right now. Well, there's a way you can have it. There's an old song written in the 1800s, and I heard it quoted not too long ago. And it says, "Once to every man and nation comes a moment to decide. Once to every man and nation comes a moment to decide." We are in church this morning because we call ourselves Christians. We have accepted the love of God in our lives. But yet, our behavior isn't oftentimes isn't in line with what God wants for us. And the root cause for all of that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. The root cause for all the problems, all the mediocrity, everything else that goes on is your relationship with God. How many's ever heard of Matthew Henson? He was a black man, was born in 1866. His father and mother died early on. He lived with an uncle who was abusive. He ran away, lived on the streets for a while. He got a job working in a restaurant. They let him sleep on the floor. And one day, he heard some people talking about this offer of being able to go and sail on a sailing ship, just work on a ship. And he thought, that'd be awesome. So he got a job on a sailing vessel in the 1800s. And sailed the world. He learned mathematics, navigation, celestial navigation. He learned all of those things. He got involved with books and was very good with the things, the mechanics of navigation. And sometimes there wasn't a ship to go on, so he was working at an odd job. And he heard a man named Perry talking. Perry was getting ready to go do something. And he said, "I can help you with that." And he went into South America and he helped to survey countries and areas. And well, Perry decided he wanted to go to the North Pole. So he took this black man and went to the North Pole. Well, Perry's feet were frozen. There was Henson, Perry, and I think three or four Eskimo natives, and they went to the North Pole. Well, Matthew Henson knew where they needed to go. And so when they got there, he got so excited, he ran ahead and got to the North Pole first. Everybody says Perry got there first. But the truth is, Matthew Henson got there first. Now, could you imagine what it was like to be this man who was the first man to go to the North Pole, to actually stand there first, to have his... Perry wasn't even in the initial picture. It was him and the Eskimos standing at the North Pole and never get recognized for it until 1954. He lived with knowing. I'm switching. And nobody recognized him for that feat, even though he knew he had done it. When he died, there was written in his journal this little poem, and if anybody can find it, I would love to have the whole thing. But the part that really got me was, in the poem it says, "The things I have done." And in the poem, it begins with, you know, "Don't hold against me the things I have done." And it goes on like that. But the last line of that poem says, "And when I die, let me be remembered for the things I have done." I had this huge poster of a little boy standing looking out at the ocean. And it says, 100 years from now, it won't matter how much money, how big a bank account you had, how many degrees you had, all the other things, how big of a house you lived in, how nice of a car you drove. But the world could be a different place if you pay attention to one child. And it's time for us, church, for everyone that's in this room, for especially for everybody who calls this church home. It's time for us to make a decision that we are going to be a powerhouse church. For us to be able to accomplish that, it requires one thing: love. Love. We have a hard time understanding that because growing up, some of us may have lived in a house that was harsh, may have grown up where love wasn't mentioned, where you weren't appreciated, where you were told you're not good enough, where maybe you, like many people, look at images that's in the media and you don't match up. You know, I tell everybody, I've got a great six-pack. It's just under about 3 inches of... But the world wants us to look skinny, tall, hair just right, makeup just right, clothes just right. And if we don't have that, we're not successful. We can't be happy because we don't look like that. And then we wonder why our children are unhappy, because we hold things to a standard that's impossible to meet. My family was a loving family. Man, we were huggers. We were chair sharers. You know what I mean? Anybody grow up in a family like that? You know, you spend your first 20 minutes at a reunion just giving everybody hugs and kisses. And then there isn't enough chairs to go around, so you share a chair with somebody. It was just the way I grew up. Some people look at me and I'm giving everybody hugs at the church. It's just the way I was brought up. I am that kind of a person because I grew up in that kind of a home. But there are people that have grown up in homes where you don't hug somebody. Pastor Payne shares that was the way his family was. And when he said, "Dad, can I give you a hug?" His dad just stiffened right up and didn't quite know what to do. And then after a while, Pastor Payne's brothers called him up and said, "What happened to Dad? He just wants to hug everybody." You know, he wasn't brought up like that. Can you relate to that? Some people can't relate to God because they were brought up in a fatherless home. And therefore, as they look at God, our Father, they really don't understand how that relationship should be because they've never had one on earth. Or maybe you were brought up in a very rough and abusive home where, you know, Dad may come home drunk. Dad may have a bad day. And when he comes home, you bore the brunt of that kind of a relationship. And therefore, when you think of your relationship with the Heavenly Father, it is tainted, it is skewed by the relationship you've had with your father. I really did have trouble feeling like I did something that my dad could be proud of, which was not the case. But when you grow up thinking that, then your behavior is geared towards that, right? Well, do you know your Heavenly Father loves you? How many know that? You know that. But yet, how many of you truly feel that? Every day you live, every situation you're in, you can know God loves me. And therefore, I can do more because I stand in a knowledge that my Father loves me and He's going to protect me. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can whoop your dad. And God is so awesome, He will not set you up to fail. He's right there with you, and He loves you. God doesn't love you because you do things right. Every one of us sin. Every one of us have stepped over the line. Before I got saved, I abused myself with drugs, alcohol. I did all the stuff that the world says, the Word of God says you shouldn't do. I was not nice to people in every circumstance. But there were lines that I wouldn't cross. And because I wouldn't cross certain lines, I fudged others. I was, you know, I didn't care about the others. Because I prayed the prayer of absolution every Sunday in church, and therefore those were covered. Certain lines, however, I wouldn't cross. And because I wouldn't cross certain lines, I was okay. I justified my life and could call myself a Christian, even though my life was not anything close to acceptable to God. So when I found a relationship with God through men who truly loved God and had that relationship, I realized that I wasn't good enough to be saved. And I had trouble with that. And it was Brother Jim Otteson who sat down with me in a Bible study and truly helped me see, no, you're not good enough, but God loves you anyway. It says in St. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Again, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." We can't do anything to make God love us. You know, we really can't. Imagine being related to the couple that, I guess it was last week or the week before, we heard on the news. Maybe you were estranged with this couple. You were having trouble with them. You didn't like something they did. Well, they were out for a walk and saw this thing in the ground. They went over and dug around it and picked it up, and it was a tin. It was a round pail, and it was very heavy. When they got it home, they found it full of gold coins. The gold coins dated from late 1830s through 1848. So apparently somebody didn't believe in banks back then, and I personally don't blame him. So they went back and they found 7 more buckets of gold coins. Just one of those coins is worth over $1 million. Do you think that the family member who had a hard time with them could forgive them and get to know them again? Do you think that might be possible? They're now going to be multi-millionaires. And you're going to walk up and say, you know, I'm really sorry for the way I've been behaving lately. And well, God has got more than a bucket of coins. God has an eternity for us. But we can't see past today. We can't see past tonight. We can't see past our schedule that we have in front of us. We say, well, what are you going to be doing next Thursday? Well, you look it up. Oh, next Thursday? Oh, I've got Bible study at 6:30 here at the church. Or I've got this meeting, or my child's got this sporting event, or I'll be underway, or I'm scheduled to work second shift that week. We've got those kinds of things written down, and they remind us, and they dictate our behavior, because we can't schedule something and change something just on the spur of the moment because someone says, hey, Thursday, why don't you meet this? And then we realize, oh, Thursday, I'm going to be at sea. I can't do it. But yet, God has given us a schedule. He's given us a behavior, a way to live. And it's not rules and regulations. You don't do it because it says on page 3, subparagraph 4, item 5, subsection 16, that you should not do this. But God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I've said to do. My dad, when I was a kid, warned me if I wasn't home by 10 o'clock, my bicycle would be nailed to the garage wall. I knew my dad well enough to know he didn't make that up just because he wanted to say something. That if I showed up at 10:05, he probably already had the nail in the garage wall, ready for my bike. So why did I show up at 9:50? Because I was afraid? No, because I loved my dad and wanted to let him know that I loved him. So when he said, do this or do that, it wasn't the law. It was love. His love toward me wanted to protect me to make sure I was home at a safe time. He wanted to protect me and let it be arranged in my life so that I would be able to study my books, so that I would get good grades in school. Not that I did, but that I had the opportunity. Okay? He did all of those things. You can't go out until this is done. You need to finish your chores. Because he knew that he was developing me for the future. He wasn't trying to rule and dictate me or dictate to me. He was setting parameters so that I could be successful. You know God loves you, church. And what he has said in his word, he says because he wants you to be successful. And the greatest event is going to be the rapture of Christ, the return of Christ on his white horse with the angels with him and all the saints going up in a shout. He wants you to be ready for that event. It isn't scheduled. We don't know when it's going to be, but I want to be ready for that, church. And I want you to be ready for that. I want you to be looking for the parting of the clouds. I want you to be excited about the signs of the times. I want you to be ready for when that trumpet sounds. John Hoffman, where are you at, John? Where's John? He's out in the hallway. John Hoffman was doing something with a couple of the guys, and they called the church to arrange something. Nobody answered the church phone. And so the guy's getting all kinds of worried. And John calmly said, hey, look, calm down. The rapture hasn't taken place. I'm still here. I'm still here. Do you have that kind of confidence? Or do you worry? Do you look around just in case the trumpet sounded and you're still here. God really wants us to have power in our lives, but power comes through love. Now, how do you know that you've got that power? How do you know that you've got that kind of a relationship with God that will enable you to live a powerful life? Well, it says in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If you have love for each other, it's obvious that you have a loving relationship with God. I know God is in me. I pray that you have the kind of relationship with God that God's in you. That's up to you. That really is. It's all up to you if you have that relationship. But I am required to love you. You know, some people say, well, I love them, but I don't have to like them. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. You have to love, and love has no limits. You know, I love some people very much, but, you know, our personalities aren't the kind that mesh. You know what I mean? Rod Williams loves getting on a bicycle and going on a 25-mile ride. Thanks, Rod. God bless you. Go for it. I'll get on a motorcycle and ride all from here to California. Other people look at me and say, I love you, Pastor Thomas, but you're nuts. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we love somebody, it doesn't mean that we absolutely love everything they do. We think the same way. No, it doesn't happen that way. I like chocolate. Some people don't. I like sushi. Some people don't. I like real spicy food. Some people don't. But it doesn't mean we don't love each other. It doesn't mean that we don't have a relationship with each other. 1 John 4, we're going to read 7 through 21, because I believe that all of this is very important. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Wow. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you realize what that's saying? No man has seen God, but I can see you, and God lives in you. Therefore, if I love you, I am showing that I love God. Could you imagine what Matthew Henson had to live like as a child in the late 1860s, early 1870s? With the Ku Klux Klan running around, people still calling him the names that they used, the putting him down, giving him jobs like sweeping the floor, and yet they let him sleep on the floor instead of providing a bed for him. And yet he didn't hold back. People didn't love him. But he didn't let what people how people treated him hold him back from becoming the very first man to stand at the North Pole. And if he could do that without a loving family, without the loving support of a church and relationships with everybody around him, what can we do with the love of God and the love of each other in our lives? The support network we have. Just think what we can accomplish. But if you don't love, you don't know God. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, or he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is loving, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And that fear is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have of him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. In church, many people call themselves Christian and hate people because of their race. They hate people because of their wealth. They hate people because of their lack of wealth. They hate people because they're tall and skinny and beautiful and handsome, or they hate somebody because they're not. There's any multitude of reasons to hate. In God's kingdom, there is love, there is compassion, there is mercy, there is grace. In God's kingdom, there is everything we need to defeat Satan and his devices in this world. Because in this world, Satan promotes hatred. He tells you God doesn't love you. He tells you, how can God love you? Look at what you've done. He tells you that nobody likes you. He tells you, you don't dress good enough. That you're too short, you're too fat, you're too whatever. I was helping Mark with a project. I'm standing on this stool. I'm trying to get up there, so I step on the countertop. I'm leaning on top of the refrigerator, and Mark calls out, stop! You're scaring me. Of course, many of you don't know that I fell off a ladder in my garage and broke my left wrist and my right foot. Now, I couldn't go anywhere without someone pushing me around. And that's what Pam and the kids look forward to, but that's not for a few years yet. You know, God's fear. I wasn't afraid of falling. I might have been afraid of hitting the floor, but I wasn't afraid of falling. I am not afraid of things. Fear is not what God wants us to have. Fear belongs to Satan. And love belongs to God. So as we want power in our lives and power in our church, it starts with stopping. Stopping rejection. Stop worrying about what other people think. Stop gossiping. Many people gossip in the guise of prayer requests. I want to say that again because maybe some of you missed it. Some people gossip in the guise or in the disguise
of a prayer request. Oh, man. Bill, we got to pray for Aaron. He sleeps in church. Did you know that? We got to pray for Aaron. Oh, God bless Aaron. He's a great guy, but you know, he's got some real problems. Oh, we got to pray for so-and-so because, man, they really messed up last week. A prayer request can be, hey, pray for me because I missed. Confess your faults with one another. Man, I really messed up last week. Keep me in prayer. Nobody else needs to know what somebody else does. Perfect love rejects negativity. Love rejects negativity. You see somebody and they do something, and I don't know, maybe it's in a political arena, or it's in church, or it's in sports, and somebody says, my, that was great. I really like that speech. I really like that point. Man, he did a great job out there and got that goal or whatever it was, and you know, or he made this block or whatever it is. And somebody says, yeah, but you know, last week, we're not talking last week. I don't care what he did last week. I'm commenting the man deserves, the woman deserves, the boy, the girl deserve praise. And if you think negative about him, keep it to yourself because Satan just put that in your mind and I don't want to hear it. And you know what? As a loving church, we've got to be bold enough to tell people, I'm not going to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. Keep it to yourself. Perfect love finds no fault with people. Personally, I know I'm a bold man. I put my foot in my mouth more time. I should be a fisherman. I eat sole all the time. But I never do it deliberately, mean-spirited, on purpose. And when people point out, you know, Pastor, that didn't come out quite right, I'm the first to say, oh, my goodness, I didn't mean for that. I didn't mean for it to sound like that. I'm sorry. But yet, people can find fault with me all they want to. I'm a human being. I got up this morning. I put my pants on like you did. I put my suit on. I had to brush my teeth. I took a shower first. Put on my deodorant. Did all that kind of stuff. I got myself ready just like you got ready. I'm nobody. God in me is everything. So you can find fault with my flesh all you want to. It deserves the fault. But God in me does not. God in you does not deserve the fault finding, finger pointing attitude that the church has for one another. Oh, he didn't just say that. That doesn't happen in church. Hang out in the fellowship hall for a few minutes. It happens. Doesn't it? How many of you have been guilty of it? I'm going to use you as an example, John. I pray you'll forgive me, Jonathan. Jonathan was sitting back there, and the usher comes up and says, Jonathan, I need you to move up front. We got a gap there. And Jonathan gets up and walks over and plops down in the chair. Oh, I know Jonathan loves that usher. And when Jonathan sat back, and I'm sure he thought about it, he goes, that was pretty dumb, because I know Jonathan. But yet sometimes we let our flesh cause us to behave in a way that Satan wants. He wants us to do those things. Because then someone will say, well, I thought Jonathan really loved God. Look how he's behaving. And how many times can people say that about us? But church, it's time for us to hug each other, to love each other, to forgive each other, to realize our brothers and sisters are human and we'll make mistakes, but we can't hate, love, dislike, and love, find fault with, and love, because those things are opposite. And God is only one of them. So if we want a powerful church, a church with an atmosphere when somebody comes in, wow, there's something about this place. When someone walks into your cube at work, you've prayed, you've got a good attitude, you've talked to people on the phone, you treat each other with respect. Wow. What is it about you? Or how about your home? Somebody walks in your home. What do they feel? You know, sometimes all six grandkids are at our house. It's chaos. They're chasing each other. They're screaming. Somebody's trying to watch TV. They turn it up louder. That's usually me. And somebody's hollering for somebody to get something, pick something up, do something. And it sounds like chaos. But there's love in that house. There's love in that house because we pray in that house. We talk about God in that house. What do you do in your house? What do you do with your spouse? What do you do with your significant boyfriend or girlfriend? And I'm not talking about, you know, I'll say it. You can't do it. God doesn't like it. I'll move on. Are you loving, compassionate, forgiving, spiritual? Man, there's nothing like the love of the brethren, is there? Man, when we get together, it's awesome. Whether we're just three or four and we're gathering around doing something, or it's a family and some others of us in the church and we get together, there is peace, there is harmony, there is unity, there's joy, there's love. That's the way it needs to be. In church, if you love God, that's the way you must be. It is not an option for the church. It's not an option for the church. So let us humble ourselves. Let us truly learn to love. The right way, not the physical way, not the emotional feel-good way, but the honest way that shows God's manifested presence in our lives. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to the glory and dominion forever and ever." That was written for the end. And from the beginning to the end, we must manifest the presence of God in everyone, to everyone, through everything, every day. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it impossible? No. I'd like us to stand together. Put stuff down in your chair. You don't need it. If you're standing next to your husband or your mother or daughter or sister or brother, go to somebody else. But I want you to go to somebody else and give them a hug and say, "I love you." Take a minute. Amen. Now, was that hard? How did that make you feel? How'd that make you feel? I see a lot of smiles. Church, let us go and be about our Father's business. If you feel you can't love like that right now, this altar will be open. Musicians, singers are going to come and sing a song. If you feel you have something that is between you and somebody else that's preventing you from having that kind of love, this altar's open. Make it right with God. You know, God's right here, right now, to heal, to forgive, to restore. Let's do what we need to overcome all obstacles to be like Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us as a church, and let us show the receipt of that blessing by the way we behave towards one another. Lord, we ask you to bless Pastor Payne as he ministers to the church and the loss of Christine Schultz. Bless their family. Let them feel, God, that right now we're taking time out to pray for them because we love them and we feel their pain. Let those that are out at sea and far from home know, God, that we take out time because we love them and we want them to be protected and fruitful in their life for you. Lord, bless us as a church as we take this next bold step and we come out of the boat of mediocrity as you bid us come and walk in the deep. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.